Morning, SP. Let us pray before we begin today. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for this sanctuary, for this place, Father. We are forever grateful, Lord, that we have this place to meet. Father, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit is here right now, Father. We ask him to fill this room, to fill my words, as I share on Psalm chapter 32. Lord, I pray that the words will burrow deeply in our hearts, and Lord, that this will encourage us to pray better and to connect with you better this day. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we'll be turning to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If you have a Bible, you can turn to that. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. So today's message, sharing, devotional, the title is Blessed by Repentance. Blessed by Repentance. So often today, we hear people, Christian or not, whatever community you may be in, use the word blessed. It's a very common word. So for example, somebody congratulates you on your third kid, as I've been receiving. Thank you, guys. Yes, we're incredibly blessed when people say congratulations. Some people may congratulate you on your new job. Your reaction would be, yes, well, I deserve it. No. Sometimes you say, yes, thank you. We're so blessed. I'm so blessed that I got this new job. Some people may have gotten married recently, may have moved into a new house, etc. These are positive circumstances, and in response, out of humility, we say we're blessed. You'll realize that actually this reaction is not something exclusive to Christians. Many people use this phrase. But the reality also is that because it's so commonly used in the world, that we have in many ways diluted the true meaning of the term. Today, when we say we're blessed, what we really mean is that we feel lucky. Is that we mean that, well, I'm fortunate to have these circumstances. I know that other people may not be as fortunate as me. And obviously, we seem today to be saying less and less that we're being blessed. Of course, in the pandemic days, we have now shifted our expectations by saying things like, we're blessed to keep our jobs. We're blessed to stay healthy. We're blessed that we haven't caught COVID. In other words, we seem to measure blessedness by reference to how well we're doing in the world's eyes. We seem to measure blessedness by our financial circumstances, emotional well-being, and mental health. That seems to be the barometer by which we measure what it means to be blessed. But as we've learned from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the word blessing in Scripture has an inverted meaning. It is entirely contrary to how the world understands blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil to you, that is when we are supposedly blessed. Now let's look back at Psalm 32. Look at how it's structured. It starts with the first four verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So it's almost as if David is sharing the precursor to the Sermon on the Mount. He's starting with the word, what does the blessed man do? Now remember, Psalms started with Psalm 1, which is also about what it means for a man to be blessed. And for those of you who have listened to my sharing on Psalm 1, you'll realize that the blessed man is actually a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the blessed man through whom we are blessed. But it seems like here David is expanding the meaning of what it means to be blessed, because now he's not talking about Jesus here, because here he's talking about a man who has iniquity, a man who has transgressions. He's turning to us. He's talking about us. So blessed is the one who has had iniquity, but that now he's forgiven. That's how he opens this psalm. He's telling people that is what you should understand blessedness to be. Verses 3 to 4 is what happens when we're not under that covering. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. In other words, if we do not, however, admit our transgression to God, if we keep silent, then it's as if our bones are wasting away and that we're groaning all day long. And this circumstance, this wasting away, this groaning is reversed and overturned by verse 5. That's why when David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, I opened my mouth, I said, sorry, Lord, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I proactively showed you. I became accountable to you and to others. I revealed my sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's almost instantaneously. I confess, you forgave. This is all within one verse. And then from there, you then go to verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So you can see that it's almost like you have now gone from the bottom of the valley to the peak. From the beginning of this chapter, the writer, in this case David, was at the bottom of the valley. He was suffering. He was in. He had sin. He had transgression that was not dealt with. He had baggage. He has not confessed them to the Lord. He's saying, I am wasting away because I have not turned to you. I have not repented before you. He's saying, essentially, it doesn't matter what else is happening in the world. It doesn't matter how wealthy I am. It doesn't matter what kingdom I'm ruling, because the reality is that inside I am wasting away until I get right with you. And so you can see that upward trajectory up to verse 7. Because he acknowledged his sin, then the Lord becomes his hiding place. He preserves him from trouble, and he's able to surround him with shouts of deliverance. From verse 8 onwards, he then turns to his audience. It's almost as if verses 1 to 7 is David speaking to the Lord, speaking to him saying, forgive me, Father. And then verse 8, it's almost like now he's turning to the people that he's writing this for. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, because now he's learned to trust in the Lord, but he also knows that the wicked are filled with sorrow. And by that, of course, he doesn't mean worldly sorrow. He doesn't mean material sorrow. In fact, if anything, we have seen David write about the blessings, quote-unquote worldly blessings, that many non-believers have in this world even until the day that they die. But he's not referring to that. He's referring to the sorrow that comes from not having gotten right with the Lord. Many of us actually know exactly how this feels, this feeling of groaning, this feeling that our bones are wasting away. It may not come, firstly, from our own lack of relationship with God. In fact, this feeling comes most prevalently in our daily lives when we have issues in our relationship with, say, our family members, with our friends, with our colleagues, with our spouse. Many times, especially in the last few months, I've spoken to people who have had strained relationship, for example, with their parents because of political differences, because they have different views about what's happening in Hong Kong right now. And it's very easy to not be a peacemaker, but to just be a peacekeeper because you don't want to offend anyone. But that actually creates more strain in relationship, and the intimacy between one and one's family is lost. That is a form in which we are groaning because we are not obtaining the intimacy that one should have in a family. Or even with colleagues, when you're working with them day in, day out, and now people are many times working from home, and now even though people are back at work, it's almost as if the office has an entitlement over your private space, because the working from home environment has enabled the office to think that we're online all the time. And so I've also spoken to people who have complained to me that it's almost like they've never stopped working. That has created strained relationship with colleagues, that has created circumstances where there's a lot more gossip, a lot more backstabbing, a lot more unhealthy competition. And so when you, if anyone listening to this, have been in that situation, you know exactly how that feels. And you know that that is not a good feeling. You know that that's not what you want to wake up to just to go back to work every day to face that type of circumstance. Quite frankly, your spirit is dying every time that happens. Or even say some of you may be in a relationship, a romantic relationship, or even you have a spouse. I can share that very recently that Cadence and I got in a very heated argument. And we haven't had one for a while, but we got in a very heated argument about something that I said. And her typical reaction to these types of things where there's disagreements is that she gives me the cold shoulder because she needs time to process. I'm very scared when she wants to process because there's no end to when that processing takes. So as a guy, or not just as a guy, just me, I like to process by communication. You can tell from the volume and the amount of things that I say, that's how I think. And so when there are disagreements with my wife, I want to ask her, what went wrong? What did I say? How could I do it better? Break it down for me so I can say sorry to you better. Help me help you. So that's how I process. But her way of processing is, yeah, you know, I'm just not going to talk to you. And you go and think what you did wrong. And we'll just go pray and we'll come back together when we're ready to come back together. That to me is a very scary statement. There's no end. I want to be in a good place. I don't want to have this looming over me. And it did. It loomed over us overnight. And she actually, when we reconciled, she actually said, I'm very impressed that you didn't make any noise over the night, because typically I would. Typically I'll make a lot of complaints about the fact that she's giving me the cold shoulder, and then I make her feel guilty for me doing something wrong. The whole point of me sharing this is that when my wife and I reconciled over a night of not speaking because of something that I did wrong, frankly speaking, it didn't really matter the fact that I was wrong. I was. It didn't matter that I was trying to apologize and that it didn't happen straight away. What mattered was the moment of reconciliation. It's almost like there was a cathartic release that finally I am no longer in a misaligned position with my wife, but that we're now aligned together once again. Now we can move on. We can do things that we're supposed to do. We're not in that place of difficulty, of miscommunication, of disconnection. I shared three instances where we have brushes with our family, with colleagues, with our spouse. Obviously, this applies in all relationships that we have in our life. How much more if we then were to recognize this is what it is with us and God? If we can recognize that our bones and our flesh is wasting away when we have transgressions or even simple miscommunications with those people around us, how much more do you think that would displace our relationship with God when we have miscommunications with Him, when we have transgressions against Him that is not even repented, that's not even recognized, that's not even laid bare. Imagine if for me and my wife, Cadence, I did something wrong. I said something wrong. She didn't tell me outright that I did it wrong, and that the relationship continued to fester, and it got worse arising from that. That doesn't make it better just because we didn't have an argument. It doesn't make it better just because I'm not told that I was wrong. The reality was that I have sinned against her. And the same with God. The problem right now today is that perhaps we don't recognize that we've sinned against him. Maybe we've been wasting away slowly. Maybe we've been lethargic with our relationship with him. I, for one, have been too. Frankly, not coming to the sanctuary has not been healthy for me, as I'm sure it's not been healthy for many of us. That is so easy to subscribe to the convenience of Zoom, so easy to subscribe to the convenience of fellowshipping in a very convenient and economic manner, and just to slot it in, just like any other thing that we slot in throughout the day. And we forget the joy of being in this sanctuary, forget the joy of corporate worship. So now that we're back, it's an opportunity for us to reflect. What has gone well and what has not gone well? In what ways can I reconcile to you, Lord? In what ways can I be restored? For David, to be blessed is not to have these worldly blessings as the world defines them. To be blessed is to be reconciled, is to repent, is to be immediately restored. You can see that there's a parallel between Psalm 32 and Matthew 5. You can see that the poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, those are the people who are likely also repenting before the Lord, always in a state of recognizing that there are things that we need to disclose to him and ask him for forgiveness. And these people, like us, we should be undergoing a journey of humility and repentance as well. Because what happens is that if we live a life where we don't repent frequently, if we live a life where we don't recognize our transgressions, in fact, what happens is that verse 7 doesn't take place. Verse 7 says, "You are a hiding place for me." I can tell you that if I feel like I'm doing well, which could be an illusion, if I feel like I'm in a good place with the Lord, but no one else is actually confirming that, is that actually I may not be turning to him as my hiding place. Maybe I'm no longer asking him to preserve me from my troubles. And so when we do ask him for help, we then wonder, "Where are you, Lord?" Well, that's because we've not actually gone to him. When we say, "Lord, come to me in this circumstance," he will, but he's always been there. It's not like he's only coming because you ask. He's always been there. It's just that we've turned him away. So brothers and sisters, if there's one thing to take away from today's devotional, is that we need to recognize that the blessing from the Lord does not mean blessing in the world's eyes. A true blessing stems from being restored to him. It stems from turning back to him. That's what repentance literally means, turning back to him, turning back to what is right. That's the true meaning of repentance. True blessing includes the recognition that he is quick to forgive us of our iniquities. He's on our side. He's not going to condemn us when we turn to him. He's not going to say, "Well, this is the 10th time you come to me today for the same sin over and over again." He's not going to condemn us. He's going to transform us. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I invite Ernie to lead worship? Thanks, Ernie. So brothers and sisters, maybe now is a time for us to meditate. Let us contemplate what it is that we need to do to turn to Him, to approach Him on His throne of grace. We need to draw near to Him this morning. There are things that we need His mercy for. There are things that we need His grace for. If we're walking well with Him, if we genuinely are doing well in this time, great. Give thanks to Him. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, well, I've done well. I've done well to obey Him. I've done well to walk with Him. Of course, that thinking in itself means that you're not really relying on Him. You're relying on your own strength. But let us use this time to meditate. What have we been doing that could be done better? Have we not been praying enough? Have we not been speaking to Him enough? Have we not been interacting with other people to witness enough? There are many things that, in fact, we fall short from and that we need to be reconciled. Otherwise, we are wasting away slowly inside. We need to be blessed in the true meaning of that term. And when we ask the Lord for blessings, when we pray for blessings, we need to be careful to understand what that truly means. Because firstly, we can be blessed right here today. If we say sorry to Him for things that we genuinely recognize are iniquities, we will immediately be blessed today. So let's spend a bit of time meditating on that as Ernie leads us in worship this morning.
Never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out of me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out of me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out of me. Gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Out on me, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
His love never fails. His love never fails us. And as I spend more time trying to understand what it means to be blessed, this also puts a spin on the word blessed to be a blessing, which is a phrase that we often hear at Solomon's porch. Often what that means and what we think it means is that, well, when we're blessed to be a blessing, it means that we need to be ready, we need to be filled to the point where we are overflowing and that we can bless other people. And so, which also means that when we're not blessed, that perhaps we need to be in a place where we rest, a place where we get right and get ready before we can serve and to minister to other people. But also that means that when we misunderstand what it means to be blessed, we end up never blessing other people. We end up never serving. We end up never ministering because we always feel that we're not blessed enough. We always feel that we're not ready. And by that, we think it's because we're not overflowing out of financial blessing, out of emotional blessing, out of mental well-being, whatever it may be. We feel like we're not ready because we're not blessed as the world understands that to mean. But as we've learned today, we overflow even when we're in the midst of sin and iniquity, because when we are weak, even when we are marred, even when the enemy accuses us, we overflow because we have chosen to give ourselves to Him and that He is the one flowing through us. We're not overflowing out of our own circumstance. We're overflowing because He is flowing through us, because we've allowed Him to flow through us, and that we can bless and minister to other people even when the world sees that we're being persecuted. Even when the world sees that we're poor in spirit, even when the world sees that we're humble and meek, we are actually still able to bless other people. We're already ready now. We're ready the moment we go on our knees. We're not ready when the world says we're ready. We're ready because the Lord has already been working through us, especially when we feel least ready. So brothers and sisters, I want us to just give ourselves to Him today. Let's not have our bones go to waste. Let us not be filled with the sorrows of the wicked. but let us be inherited. Let us be inheriting His joy by inheriting His righteousness. Lord God, I thank You, Father, for this message. I thank You, Father, for what You've shared through me. Lord, I just pray that we, as we go into a time of corporate prayer, Father, I pray that we continue to recognize that You, Lord, are working not only in our lives, but also in the people that are receiving prayer and intercession this morning. So let's now, church, let's now turn to the people who have been diagnosed with cancer and who are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. You can see on the slide. Let's also pray for those people who have yet to know Jesus and who are suffering from different illnesses. Let's pray that they meet with Jesus and they receive physical healing soon. Let's pray for those that are undergoing different infirmities. Let's pray for healing as well. Also pray for those that are looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors, and that in the meantime that the Lord will continue to minister to them, equip them, so that when the doors are open, they're ready. Let's pray for that. Now pray for mission focus. Let's pray for the ministry doors in North Korea, missional opportunities in Asia, and for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Pray next for the weekend gatherings. We have outreaches, Sunday services, SP Kids. There are some SP Kids classes opening up, so let's pray for safety covering over them and that they continue to be fed well spiritually. Let's pray for the worship services, hospitality, SP Youth, SPIN, SPIL services and activities, and all the meetings that are taking place. Let's pray for covering. Let's pray that they will operate well, smoothly, and that they will really enjoy the corporate worship time. Let's pray for that. Thank you. pray for the house churches that are gathering today, Hollywood, King's Court, Mawan, and Southside. Let's pray that they have a really good time discussing PSAM's message on Sunday. Let's pray for Hong Kong. We know that the city is undergoing a lot of growing pains, a lot of changes, the new laws, all the different pandemic measures, and of course just a lot of things that we as people just need to cope with. And let's just pray that the church will thrive in these circumstances, that the church does not need to depend on the worldly circumstances to be transformed. If anything, we're the ones that should be transforming the culture around us. We're the ones that should be directing the change. And so let's pray that the Lord will continue to allow the members of this church to thrive, to be closer to Him. And so in turn, we know how to pray better for Hong Kong. We know how to bless Hong Kong in better and more exciting and radical ways. Let's pray for that. Jesus, I just pray that you continue to work through our hearts, Father, and that we learn to recognize our iniquities better. We learn to recognize when we're not walking with you. And Lord, that we quickly catch ourselves when we find that we're not actually as close with you as we should be. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as David has done here, that this famous saint, this famous Christian, this famous God follower, he also recognized the times when he was silent. He also recognized the times when he has ignored you. And he also recognized the times when he had wasted away because he was not quick to acknowledge his sin to you. We should not be complacent. We should not think that we're better than him. If anything, we need to recognize that we are just as weak as him. So, Father, we acknowledge our sins to you today. We acknowledge that we have iniquities that we should not cover up. And we want these things to be out of our lives. We confess our transgressions to you, and we know that your throne of grace would come, that unconditional love that will forgive the iniquity of our sin. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're quick to forgive us of our sins. We thank you that we're restored in such speedy manner, and that we can encourage those around us to turn to you quickly as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a good time in prayer. Hopefully I'll see you at service sometime soon.